Bibles there in front of you to Psalm, or the one in your own lap, the one you brought, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is found on page 612 in those pew Bibles. Here at Sand Lake, we've been looking at our lives in the light of David and his Psalms, and this morning we come to a psalm of pure praise, of pure thanks, Psalm 103, as we consider from this how we are to bless the Lord. Reading then Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us. He will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So the Lord, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this, the word of our Lord, does stand forever. Let's seek his blessing in prayer. Father, we do pray that you would minister to our hearts today. We thank you that you have given us your word and your spirit. We pray that your spirit would lead us to have thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanksgiving is a time when true Christians thank the Lord. When William Bradford and the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock, Bradford wrote of that occasion, "When we were brought safely to land, we fell upon our knees and blessed the God of heaven, who brought us over the vast and furious ocean and set our feet again on the firm earth." In 1789, our first president said, "I do assign the 26th day of November to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of Almighty God, that great and glorious being who is the gracious author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we might unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks." These Christian leaders were following the lead of King David, the king of Israel, who around 1,000 years before Christ wrote, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me for his holy name. What does that mean, holy name? Last week I was having family devotions with one of my grandsons, and he said what's impressed him recently is the holiness of God. He'd read a book by R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God. And what is that holiness of God? It's the perfection of God. It means that God is different than we are. He is perfect in his power, perfect in his wisdom, perfect in his truth, perfect in his faithfulness, perfect in his love. He is holy. He is holy. And David says to himself, now he's calling on himself, and he says, oh, my soul, bless this holy, perfect God. But this psalm isn't just for David. You know, he says, he's talking to himself. He begins by talking to himself and says, yeah, David, you gotta bless the Lord. But that's not where he's taking us. You know, he's taking us in verse 21. He says, bless the Lord, all you his hosts who serve him, doing his will. That's the word for armies, the hosts. That's the Hebrew, that's David's word for the armies. And he's saying now, I want you as part of the army of God. I want you as the hosts of the army of God. I want you all to join in praising, blessing, thanking this Lord. All his hosts, all of you, all you all, praise and bless this living God. Thank him. What do you thank him for? Well, verse 2 tells us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. That means thank him for all of his benefits. We've sung that song before. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Think of all his blessings and thank him for all of them. And bless and thank the Lord for all that he has done. You know, so though God is high and holy and perfect, he comes down. He comes down and he shows that holiness. He shows that perfection by what he does, by his action here. And in fact, verse 6 tells us the Lord performs. He's not a distant God. He performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Think of the time that the Lord visited with care, visited Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts, what he did. He made them known to the sons of Israel. Their God, there was Egypt in slavery. Israel was in slavery in Egypt. And there were all these false gods of Egypt that the Egyptians worshipped as powerful. They worshipped the sun. But what did God do? He showed that I am greater than the sun, and he made darkness. They worshiped the Nile River. And what did God do? He says, I'm God over that. And he turned the Nile River to blood. They worshiped the Pharaoh. And what did God do? God drowned Pharaoh and his armies in the sea. And he made a way through that Red Sea. And his people had brought him through. He brought him through to the promised land. He made a way. He made a way for his people. And so God is not just a far-off God, but he accomplishes things for his people. He made known his way. He makes known his acts to us. And he even accomplished greater things through the prophet he promised who would come. He promised that there would be a prophet greater than Moses who would do things greater than Moses. And that was Jesus. Through Jesus, he accomplished even more. Verse 3 says, this God pardons all your iniquities. He forgives all your sin. Did he accomplish that through Moses? No. He accomplished that through the prophet greater than Moses, through the Lord Jesus. You know, just take a second here to think about this. God says, forget none of his benefits. Don't forget to thank him for everything. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do we do that? Do you remember to thank him for indoor plumbing? Could just give you an outhouse, right? Do you remember to thank him for gasoline? Do you thank him for the Bible? Do you thank him for trials? That in them he presses you closer to himself. Do you thank him for everything? You know, we're ungrateful people. We don't thank him like we should. And the Lord is rightfully upset at us. He's rightfully angry at us that we're not as grateful as we should be. How do you feel when you give somebody gifts and you take care of them and you're kind to them and you go the extra mile for them and they never say thank you? Here's God who provides everything for you. And do you thank him? How does he feel? God is angry for that ingratitude. And yet he says, the Lord will not always strive with us. He will not keep his anger forever. He won't stay angry. He will not continue his anger. He has not dealt with us according to our sins and our ingratitude. He hasn't rewarded us according to our ingratitude and our iniquities. In other words, God is a judge, but it says he's not always going to conduct his legal case against us and count us guilty. He won't always do with that. He pardons, he forgives, he doesn't hold against you all your iniquities, all your sins, all your ingratitude. Now, how is that possible? How is that possible for God not to hold your sin against you? How can a holy God, a righteous judge, how can a righteous judge not do justice and say to you, I forgive you, I don't hold justice against you? How can he do that? The answer is Jesus Christ. Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love to those that fear and reverence him. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? There's the east, and it keeps going, 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 going. There's the west, it keeps going, 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 going. They never meet, right? He's saying, as far as the east is from the west, as far as you can imagine, infinitely far, God removes your sins from you. So far, so far. Now, how is that possible? How can God remove your sins from you, your guilt from you? Well, you know, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, came and he gave us the answer. He said, see that man coming down to be baptized by me? Behold, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How did Jesus take away your sin? How does he remove your sin, your guilt from you? How does he take it as far as the east is from the west? He takes it away from you by taking it upon himself and going to the cross and suffering there the shame, the blame, the punishment you and I deserve for our sin. Then the scene switches here from the courtroom to the doctor's office. The scene now shifts from the courtroom where the judge pronounces you forgiven to the doctor's office where you go for healing. You see, you don't just bless God as a judge, as that judge who pardons, you also bless him as our physician who heals. Look at verse 3. He pardons all your iniquities. That's the courtroom. He heals all your diseases. That's the doctor's office, right? Think about all the times that people have prayed for you and you've been healed. You know, I look back on my life when I was a little infant. I had something called Kaposi's disease. They thought I was going to die. I was healed from that. I got sun poisoning. I was healed from that. I had pneumonia. Healed from a kidney infection. A stroke. I've been healed from that. Why don't you look back? Just think back. Think back. Maybe it was a cold. Maybe it was the flu. Maybe it was COVID. People prayed for you, and the Lord healed you. So do you only think about your aches and pains? Think about the times that the Lord has healed you, and thank him for that. Bless him for that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his. Thank him for that. You see, Jesus is the one who, he comes and he heals your diseases. Jesus didn't just come, yes, he came that your sins would be pardoned, but he came for the whole person. We read about it, didn't we, in the responsive reading? There was that leper. And the leper had this ugly disease, right? That was, you know, shrinking his appendages. He was losing his fingers and his eyebrows. And he was cleansed of that. But that wasn't all, was it? He came back, and in faith, he thanked Jesus. And Jesus says, go, your faith has saved you. Right? So it wasn't just his body that Jesus healed. Jesus forgave his sin. He saved the whole man. Jesus came to save the whole man. He came to save the whole you. Jesus coming to this planet was God's invasion. It was God invading to show that he had the power, that he has the power to overcome all the effects of the fall into sin. When Adam and Eve fell into sin and they brought the whole human race into sin with them, Jesus said, I came to invade this world to reverse that. He came to get rid of, to eradicate all the effects of sin's entrance. So he heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. That's the word for death. The grave, corruption, decay. Jesus comes to redeem your life from physical death, from the pit, from the corruption, from the decay that happens when you're buried. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Now, what happened? What happened when Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered the world? Not only was there eternal death, eternal separation from God, eternal separation from fellowship with God. But as a result of sin, what happens? You die physically, don't you? You and I go to the grave where our bodies decay. What did Jesus do about that? Huh? That's an important question. What did Jesus do about that problem? Well, David, the same guy who wrote Psalm 103, around 1000 BC, in Psalm 16, verse 10, he said, there's a holy one coming, and this holy one will not undergo decay. He will not see the pit. His body will not decay. It won't be corrupted when he dies. Who is that? Who is that? Well, the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he says, that was Jesus that David was talking about. This is Peter talking. He said, David looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again. He didn't stay dead. He put an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for him. It was impossible for Jesus to be held in death's power. And Peter says, I was there, I saw it, I'm a witness. Jesus did not undergo decay. He was God's holy one. Death could not keep him down. But David says he didn't just do that for himself. He says, he redeems your life from the pit. He redeems your life from decay. He says, when you belong to Jesus, you won't stay dead. That's the word of God. In other words, Jesus conquers the curse of eternal death and overcomes all the effects of the fall into sin for you who trust in Jesus. How does he do it? It says he redeems your life from the pit. That means Jesus pays the ransom for you. He saves you so that you're his. And then when you're his, what he did for you. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way. For since by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, because we're descended from Adam, all die. But also in Christ, if you belong to Christ, all who are in Christ, who belong to Christ, will be made alive. But each in its own order, Christ, the first fruits, he rose again first. But after that, those who are Christ will rise with him. Since Jesus rose up from the dead, you could, Peter says, I could look out and I saw him. Because Jesus rose again from the dead and I belong to him, then I share in the same future as Jesus. And his dying wasn't so bad for him because he rose again from it. My physical dying won't be so bad for me. Because I belong to Jesus, I will rise again. He will raise me up with him because I belong to him and I'm his. Yet, the Lord doesn't wait till you die to give you the Holy Spirit and raise you up with Jesus. The Lord gives you his Holy Spirit now. He gives you his Holy Spirit now so that you confess him. Abba, Father, I trust you. He gives you his Holy Spirit now so that even now he revives you. We sang that, didn't we? Revive. That means, give me life, Lord. Renew my life. Verse 5. This is the Lord who satisfies your years with good things. The word there is nice things. Is all your food the color of oatmeal? Does all your food taste like oatmeal? The Lord gives you nice things, colorful things, right? And so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He raises you up so that you live for him. You bear fruit for him, even when you're older than 70. He says, I renew you, I revive you. And even now, he loves you with the care of a tender father. Verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows our frame. He knows our makeup. He remembers that we are but dust. You know, the Lord who crafted you, the Lord who put you together, knows your weaknesses. He's like a father when you're taking a hike. And he says to you, hey, buddy, you want me to carry your backpack for a while? Hey, little man, you want me to put you on my shoulders for a little while? That's the Lord. He's a father who cares for, is kind to his children. He knows your weakness. And so we bless him for his fatherly care. We bless him for what he does, and we bless him for who he is. As a holy, eternal God who is faithful to his vows. Faithful to his covenant vows to you. How is it that God can give to us eternal life? How can God give to us eternal life? You know, in verse 15, it talks about how we're like grass. You know, we have a beginning, and then we have an end. How can God give eternal life to us? You know, John 3:16, what does it say? Whoever believes in him will have eternal life, everlasting life. How can God give that as a gift to you? Well, it's because God is eternal himself. And what he has, he's able to give to others. Verse 17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity to eternity, to those who fear him. And so what he's saying is, if you love Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, his love for you is like he is. His love for you, he's eternal, and he says, I give you an eternal love. Now, how do you know? How do you know that? How does that work? In Romans 8, the Lord says, those whom God loves before time, he also predestined. Those that he loved before time, he predestined. He predetermined by his love that he would call you, that he would work in your heart and draw you to himself. And those whom he called and drew to himself, he also justified, forgave, and declared to be righteous. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He'll give them glory in his presence and the enjoyment of his love forever. That's what it says, verse 17. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting, before time, to everlasting, to glory with him forever for those who fear him. But how do you know if the Lord has given you everlasting love? How do you know if the Lord has loved you before time and will love you forever? That's what he promises here. And you know that God has given you that forever love when he effectively changes your heart. Look at it, verse here. Look at verse 17 and 18. The everlasting love of the Lord is for those who fear him, and his righteousness is to children's children. Who? To those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments to do them, like Abraham. Abraham was a moon worshiper. Do you know that? Abraham used to worship the moon. And then he believed in God, and God said, I'm taking your dirty rags, your sin, placing them on Jesus, and I'm giving you a new record. You are righteous in my sight, Abraham. But that wasn't all. God also entered into a covenant with Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to be God to you and your children. I'm going to be a God to you and your descendants after you. And so verse 17 says that, right? God's everlasting covenant is to those who fear and reverence him like Abraham, and his righteousness, God's gift of forgiveness and righteousness, is to children's children, to your grandchildren. Which ones? To those that keep God's covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. You know, Abraham had a son. His son was named Isaac. Isaac had twins, right? Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, you know, we read of the twin Esau, that he wanted all God's blessings, but he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't be sorry for his sin. He wouldn't turn to the Lord. He wanted those blessings. Here he was Abraham's grandson. He was the children's children, right? But he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't turn to the Lord. And so he did not receive the righteousness to children's children because he would not keep the covenant. He would not remember God's commandments to do them. Now the other twin was named Jacob. Jacob's name meant deceiver, and that's what he was. He was a little deceiver, and then he was a medium-sized deceiver, and then he was a grown man deceiver. That's what his heart was. He wanted what he wanted, and then what happened? You know, before he was born, God said something about that little deceiver, Jacob. This is what God said, Romans 9. For though the twins, Jacob and Esau, were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to choice, would stand, not because of their works, but because of God who calls and changes hearts, it was written, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Jacob was a deceiver, a little deceiver, a big deceiver. But at some point in his life, at a certain point in his life, God called him. God worked in his heart. And do you know what? He was wrestling with God, and at that point, he said, I will not let you go, God, unless you bless me. I'm done with my deceiving ways. I'm trusting you. Now you bless me. Now you forgive me. Now you be my God. So he came to that point where God, who had loved him from all eternity, God had an everlasting love for him. At a point in time, God changed Jacob, and Jacob reverenced God. He trusted him. He owned him. Praise be to the God of the covenant who keeps his promises. He says, I will be God to you and your children after him. You can trust him. He keeps his vows. Do you fear him? Do you respect him? Do you honor him? Do you submit to him? Then what Peter said on the day of Pentecost is true for you. He said to those that repented, he said, the promises of God to you who repent are for you and your children. They too will, if they too repent, they too will be forgiven. If they too repent, they too will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord says, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those that fear him, his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant. To those who trust his promises and his vows, to those that remember his commandments to do them. Now, young people, hear me well. Hear me well. God promises. Maybe you have believing parents, right? God promises to be a God to your parents and to their children. That means you. But you, young people, are responsible to respond not like Esau, who rejected God's promises, who wouldn't repent. You need to respond like Jacob and say, Lord, I'm going to hang on to you. Don't let me go. I won't let go of you unless you bless me, unless you forgive me. I'm coming to you, Lord. I'm trusting in you. That's what it says here, right? You've got to keep the covenant. There's promises made to you and your parents, but you've got to keep the covenant. And the first command of the covenant is fear God. Reverence God, rest in God, trust in him as Lord and Savior. But then it doesn't stop there, does it? It says, then you trust him and then live any old way? No, then you trust him and you remember his commands and you do them. You say, Lord, show me how to live for you who saved you. Now, this is very different. This is very different than some of what you hear in our culture around us, in Dickinson County around us, right? This is very different than those who say you're safe as long as you've been baptized. This is very different than those that say you're safe as long as you've received the sign of the covenant. Esau received the sign of the covenant, but he was not saved because he didn't repent. And this is very different from those who say, you're not accountable to God until you reach a certain age. So I don't have to teach you God's word. You can kind of just go your own way. And then I'll just hope that God will zap you and you'll get a vision or a dream. And someday you'll come to the Lord. No. The Lord says, you're covenant children. You're children of the covenant. Deuteronomy 29 says that the children of believers, even the little toddling ones, the little ones, enter into the covenant. They're accountable to God. They're accountable to trust his promises and to serve him. And that's why God says in Ephesians 6, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction, the teaching and the correction of the Lord. Bless the Lord who says, remember his commandments to do them. His promises are for those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments to do them. Why? Why should I serve God? Why can't I serve myself? It's because you're a work of his creation. He made you, and when he saves you, you're a work of new creation. You're his twice, and he's created you for a big purpose. And that purpose is bigger than you serving me. It's serving your Creator. It's serving your Redeemer. It's being who God created you to be. That's a wonderful purpose, a big purpose, a high purpose, the greatest purpose. Bless the Lord, all you works of His. He made you. He redeemed you. Now you bless Him. And you're one of the works. He created you, right? So you bless Him. You're part of all His works. Bless Him with your life. Now, this raises a big problem for you if you're not a Christian this morning. This raises a big problem if you're not saved. This raises a big problem for you if you're an atheist. Because you've been ungrateful. You have been ungrateful for the greatest gift that God has given to mankind. And that's His Son, Jesus. And you don't thank the Lord that deserves all your thanks. Now, if you're an atheist, and if you think you just got here by chance, you think you just got here by random molecules bumping each other, who are you going to thank? Are you going to thank some random molecule? Thank you for bumping into that other molecule? Come on. You cannot celebrate Thanksgiving because you don't have a God to thank. Noah Webster was a brilliant linguist. This is the dictionary that he wrote. He knew 26 languages. He came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to the Yale campus and there was a true revival going on. He saw his sin, his need for Jesus, and he trusted Him as his Savior. And in his little booklet, Advice to the Young, and it's good advice for me too, it's good advice for all of us, this is what he writes. He says, you young people, he says, you see the various animals, such as dogs and horses, and you know that they cannot create themselves. The first animal of every kind, the first dog, had a creator, different than that dog himself. You see houses and barns and boats, but you know that those barns and boats did not make themselves. You know that they were made by men. And you know that you did not create yourself. So you begin asking, how did I get here? And then you realize that it's a wonderful, great being. You know, this book did not create itself, right? Somebody had to write it. You're more wonderful than this book. God made you. A wonderful person made you. And the Bible tells us who that God is, the living and true God. And so, you look at squirrels. Squirrels, they're running around here. They're carrying the little, walnuts in their mouth. They do instinctively what God made them to do to prepare for winter. And just by being a squirrel, they declare the glory of God who made them. And so you realize that God made you. You couldn't make yourself. And you realize that God, if He made me, He must be very great. And deep down in your conscience, you know that you're guilty. Because you don't bless Him. You don't thank Him. You don't live for Him who made you like you should. And that's because you suppress. You kind of hold back that desire to give Him thanks. You suppress it. You suppress blessing God because you want to live your own way. You don't want to live for Him. You want to do your own thing. You don't want to bow down to the King. The Bible puts it this way. Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His power, His divine nature, His wisdom, have been clearly seen, being understood by what He's made, the squirrels, the mountains. And so you're without excuse. For even though you know there's a God who made you, you don't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But you become futile, empty
in your speculations. I just came from a molecule, so I don't have to thank God. And their foolish heart is darkened. What you do is you exchange the truth of God for a lie, and you worship and serve the creature, yourself, rather than the Creator who is blessed and should be blessed and thanked forever. Now, what's the answer? If you're not being thankful to God, well, the answer is verse 22. Bless the Lord, all you works of His. You're one of His works. He made you. So the answer is to, from your heart, bless and thank Him. Right now, where you're sitting, thank Him. Thank Him. And you can't thank Him unless you have a new heart. Unless God changes your heart, your rebellious heart, you can't thank Him. So today, right now, where you're sitting, say, Lord, I've been like those 9 ungrateful lepers who were cleansed and never came back and thanked Jesus. I've been like that. In my pride, I haven't seen the depth of my ingratitude. I haven't admitted how stiff my neck has been against you. And I've stubbed my nose at the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to die for sinners. Oh Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Open my eyes. Change my proud heart so that I'll see the beauty of God, the Creator. So I'll see the beauty of the love of Jesus Christ. And then today, join hearts and hands. Join the fall colors who declare His praise. Join that squirrel with a walnut in his mouth who declares the praise of the Creator who made him. Join the variety of tastes and the variety of colors of good food and the eyes He's given you to see it and the taste buds He's given you to taste them. Join the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, and join the boys and girls, the men and women whom He has redeemed, and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, forgive us for ingratitude. Lord in heaven, show us afresh Your beauty. Show us again afresh what You have done in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that if there came in this morning some or one who were living for themselves, ungrateful to You, the Lord and King of creation, I pray that You would change their hearts. May You receive from them this day true, heartfelt, thankful praise. Lord, we pray that we might be an army of thanks, young and old. Lord, we praise You that Your sovereignty rules over all, that there is not one square inch of real estate on this earth where You are not present as the saving King and Father to us, Your children. You are in charge of the pilgrims coming. You're in charge of our place and our time at this time in history. Accept our thanks for all our mercies. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together a hymn based on this psalm, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation.